Amen. Thank you, Shauna. Appreciate that everyone joined in there where you are, and hopefully you feel the same kind of peace that I'm feeling now, having engaged in that. Before we continue on with our message for this morning, I just want to take a moment to say thank you. I have long been impressed with the generosity of this congregation, and this last fifth Sunday was certainly no letdown, even more so. Just so proud of you for giving generously. We gave very well to help set up this CASA endowment program, and I'm just grateful we gave around $2,500 above and beyond our normal giving, and I am so proud and so grateful that you and I, actually that I get to be your partner in the good news in this community. So thank you very much for giving in the way that you did. And please keep it up. There are still so many needs here in this community. Now this is Palm Sunday, and this is the beginning of a week that we refer to as Holy Week. Might be kind of weird for you all engaging in this sort of conversation or beginning to think about this is the Sunday before Easter. And normally we're high energy and excitement and drama moving into Easter weekend. We've had a lot of energy and drama and excitement, but not specifically around this story of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically as we move towards this week and commemorating his last days here with his disciples before going through what's commonly called the passion. These are the things, the injuries, the trial, the abuse, the death, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he suffered on our behalf. But we want to center ourselves in that now. And we've been in this series on Philippians. We're going to continue with the last little bit of our series on Philippians here as we kind of enter into Jerusalem with Jesus today. And so I want to point you to in chapter 4 of Philippians, still in the New International Version, I want to point you to verse 10. And we're just going to cover a couple of verses here in Philippians. And what I want to say to you about this is there's still some verses left that are a part of Paul's closing comments, his closing comments about gratitude, his thankfulness to certain individuals, and sort of his encouragement for the church to continue on as partners in the good news. And I'd encourage you to read that if you haven't yet. We're just going to cover verses 10 through 13 this morning, as then we kind of enter more fully into the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem that Sonia mentioned earlier is what Palm Sunday is all about. So if you're ready, we're going to go ahead and put the text up here on your screen, but you can also follow along in your scriptures at home. So here is Paul again, being gracious and joyful, relating to his partners in the gospel. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." And this should remind us that Paul is in prison. He's been in prison, and the Philippians sent material resources to him. They also sent Epaphroditus to come alongside of Paul, to encourage him, to tend to him, to his needs during this point in his life while he's in prison. And so Paul is once again thanking them. This is how the letter begins, right? We talked about how he begins with gratitude, how he begins with joy over the partnership of the Philippian believers in the good news. He said, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord." So he did it again. About your renewed concern for me. And just again to point out this idea of rejoicing, it's a celebration, it's joying again about the victory that God has won through Christ Jesus and about the benefits that we get to enjoy of victory. So he is saying, "I claim this victory again. I appreciate what God is doing. I am grateful for what God is giving and has given through your concern for me, and I'm just grateful that you were able to show that one more time." Then as he continues on, he says this. He says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So here's once again, this guy, he's in prison. Basically, any comfort he received is comfort that people are bringing to him, are extending to him. And so he's kind of qualified to make these statements. He's saying, I'm not bringing this up to you again because I'm in need again. Instead, I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances are. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I think there's a power that we can recognize here in what Paul is describing for us. Regardless of the circumstances, standing in the middle of the circumstances, I can be content. I can rejoice. I can identify with the victory that God has won already for me and is winning in my circumstances now. I know what the outcomes are because of my faith in Jesus. So he goes on a little bit more to describe why he can be content, how he's learned to be content. He says, I've learned that the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I've learned this secret. And here's the secret. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. I just want to let that ring out. This is the secret. Whatever my circumstances, whatever I'm going through, I can do it. I can get through this. I can thrive, I can live, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And you see Paul calling us back one more time to this deep faithfulness, right? This is the same guy who just a few paragraphs earlier in the letter tells us that he's not perfect, but he gets what God's up to in his life. He knows that God is faithful to continue to do this work, and he trusts in that. He forgets his failings. He forgets the pressures of his weakness and the places where he's compromised and compromising. Instead, he's leaning forward into this future, into this life that God has provided for him. He says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Now, I want to tell you that I have a special relationship with this last verse, verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength is the way that we have it translated in this version of scripture. The way that I learned it when I was younger was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember I was in eighth grade when I first encountered this verse, and I think I had just come away from a summer camp or something like that where the camp counselors had told us, hey, there are verses in scripture that when you encounter them, you'll know that they're like for you, and you're going to carry those around. And some people call them your favorite verses, but where I was in this time of my life, they called it, this is your power verse. When you find it, this is the verse you're going to stand on, and it's going to make a difference in your circumstances, wherever you are and whatever's going on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me became my power verse. And this is what ended up happening in my life is I would use it like for everything. I remember the first time I like felt the need to recite this verse, I was in the starting blocks of a race in eighth grade track and field. You know, my hands are down, my feet are in the blocks, I'm getting ready to run, and I'm reciting to myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I began to do that for every race and for every athletic event. And then it kind of bled over into all these other spaces of my life. And I would use it like for everything. It was my power verse. And it was a great motivator, right? I found it gave me like a boost emotionally. And maybe it helped me kind of calm my nerves and get myself focused. But I want to tell you that as I've grown in my relationship with this verse, I began to notice that I might have a problem with this. I might be using this verse in a way that maybe it wasn't intended. And let me tell you a little bit more. So the way that I was saying it was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the use of Christ, I can do this. And I began to understand that the way that I was saying it and the way that I was meaning it to myself was kind of like, I'm still in charge. It's still up to me. And this is the thing that I want to focus my Jesus stuff on. I'm still obligated to bear the burden of responsibility to myself, but I'm going to use my magic Jesus right now for this purpose. Does that make sense? I am still doing the things, all of the things. I'm still doing them through Christ who strengthens me. And I began to think years ago, boy, if he's with me and I'm still responsible, well, then how can I let him lead? How can I like make space for him to do his thing and to keep his promises? So there's a story in the Old Testament that I kind of connected to in my exploration of what Jesus was saying to me in the way that I was engaging with him through this power verse. And it's the story of God leading his people out of Egypt. They've been enslaved in Egypt. This is the story, right, of Moses coming, let my people go. And they're being led out away from Egypt. And they are going into the wilderness, escaping. They're running for their lives, right, from the Egyptians. And in the story, as we encounter it, we encounter the presence of God showing up during the day as a pillar of smoke or of cloud, something that's highly visible, right? And then at night, he's a pillar of fire. And whenever it's time to move, this pillar of fire or this pillar of cloud or smoke gets up and moves, and then all of God's people sort of hurry up and pack up their tents and get up and go wherever the pillar is going. Whenever God got up to move, his people got up and moved too. And what I want to say to you is when I looked at this, I thought to myself, well, if God is with them, he should get up and follow them when they get up to move, when they figure out what they want to focus on, when they figure out what they want to do, when they figure out whatever problem is that they want to solve, and they begin to operate. If God's with them, then he should get up and go do whatever it is that they are doing. But that's not the way it happened. Whenever God got up and moved, his people got up and moved. So I begin to sort of tangle with this, and looking at the original language that this is written in, this is something we call in English, well, we call in any language, this is a preposition, whether it's through him or in him or next to him, it's about where, you know, the location of this. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Sounds like I'm using him to accomplish what I want to accomplish. But instead, I began to realize that instead of God being with me, that perhaps the correct way of my understanding this phrase is, I can do all this in him who strengthens me, meaning I'm with him. And I had this epiphany actually just not too long ago where I realized, oh my goodness, this is the thing. Instead of God being with me, where I'm still in charge and I'm still determining what I'm focusing on and what direction I'm going in, that perhaps God is calling me to be with him. When he gets up to move, I get up to move. When he speaks, I listen. Jesus himself says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And so there's a flip. You understand what I'm saying to you? There's a flip almost in self-determination here. That as we connect with this idea of all things being possible and all things being able to be accomplished, it's not God with me. It's me with God. And I want to ask a question right now, just for us to pause and sort of process this. And we're going to have a slide up here in just a second. And the question is this: in what situation or context in your life are you counting on Jesus? I just want you to identify what it is you're focused on. And this is a great time, right? We're everything's all disrupted. Our routines are disrupted. And so we're able to kind of refocus ourselves. I'm asking you this question. In what situation or context in your life are you counting on Jesus right now? Give it some thought. If you were to say, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength, what is that thing? What is that thing? Now, there's another story related to all of this. This story is in the New Testament. In fact, this is the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's his final approach on his way to the cross. And it happens on a Sunday when the King of all creation comes riding into town, Palm Sunday. And I want you to engage in this moment with me, because it kind of continues out of what Paul is kind of talking about and what I just described to you, my understanding of what Paul was talking about there. And I hope as we encounter this drama of Jesus coming into Jerusalem that you will get caught up in it too, right? There's a sense here in this story that this is high drama, right? It's Passover time. All good law-observing Israelites, Jewish people are coming to the big city, the holy city, to celebrate this. They're reuniting with their friends and their family, and the population of this city is positively like booming. It's just tens and tens of thousands of people more than it normally is. So this is this environment. Jesus has been making his way towards Jerusalem over the last several days. And, you know, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's taught some people on his way in. So there's a little bit of buzz. There's a little bit of momentum as Jesus is coming into town. And we're going to dip into John, the Gospel of John, in the 12th chapter, starting with the 12th verse. And we're just going to read a couple of verses here. And this is how I think it dovetails. And so I want you to pay attention for this. When I asked you what it is that you are looking to count on Jesus for, I want you to hold that intention with what the people in the story are counting on Jesus for. Maybe we'll see a little wrinkle here that can help us understand the power of this idea of us being with God instead of God being with us in this context. So let me continue. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Remember, this great crowd, I mean, tons and tons of people, tens of thousands of people more than normal, plus the crowd that's been kind of following Jesus along as he's been moving towards Jerusalem. It's a lot of people. And the story goes on. It says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So here's this crowd. The story says that all of the people that were in the town like had come up to meet him. So it's the crowd following Jesus and the crowds in town coming out. They're lining the road. That's the picture that we have in our minds of this drama as it plays out. And it says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting these words, right? And so first, let's take a look at this whole idea of palm branches. In the other gospels, as this story is told, we're also told they're laying their cloaks, right, their outer garments on the street as Jesus is coming into town, and then they're throwing the palm branches down on the road. And this is all a very sort of culturally expected thing. When a conquering hero comes into town, it's like almost like he's too good for his feet to touch the dirt, even the feet of the horse that he's riding on, right? So it's this sign of great honor and great expectation of this victory, right, that this hero has won or will be winning, right? It's a sign of hope and celebration. And the words that they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, mean save us, rescue us. Save us, rescue us, right? As he's coming into town. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're identifying Jesus as the one whom God is sending to intervene in their situation, to intervene in their context. Blessed is the King of Israel. They're expecting Jesus to come and resolve the issues, the oppression that they're under, and as they've been occupied by the Roman Empire. They're longing to be the nation of Israel again. They're longing to stand up straight and determine their trajectory again, to have power and the ability to figure out what their life is supposed to be and then go do it because they want to. And they're expecting Jesus to come in and restore all of that to them. In a sense, Hosanna, Hosanna, come save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is this idea that all things can be accomplished through this man, through this hero, through this rescuer or savior. Blessed is the King of Israel. They identify him. They call him the King of Israel as he enters in because they believe that he's going to resolve everything, that he's going to take care of everything. Now the story goes on. It says, Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, right? What a strange kind of thing, imagery to behold as we're encountering this story. This king, this rescuing, conquering hero, this savior that they're expecting to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire, to lead a rebellion, to take back their lives. Instead of coming in on this enormous war horse, right? For you horse people out there, this 18 hands high, enormous horse, like piled on with armor and carrying all the weapons needed, right? To be this conquering hero. This king, this savior, this rescuer comes in, not just on a donkey, but on a baby donkey. He comes in the exact opposite of what they expect, of what they expect. Donkeys, a king coming in on a donkey usually meant that he was either A, conquered and being humiliated by the other army, or he was coming in peace. Not the war horse that they wanted or expected, not the hero that they wanted, but the hero that they needed. And Jesus comes in this incredibly unexpected way to bring in the revolution of peace and wholeness that we call the good news. This peace and wholeness, right, that Paul has been crying out to us through the letter of Philippians to embrace, right, unity, like-mindedness, right, to have a focus on being citizens of God. A couple of weeks ago, in the part of the letter, we learned that the language he uses to describe the Philippian believers is that they're colonists. They're sent from the conquering country, the conquering culture, to move into the conquered culture and begin by the very example of their lives, show everyone around them how to be good citizens of the new kingdom, the new empire. And so here we see the story of Jesus coming in, calling us to this very different way of life. So the story continues here. At first, his disciples didn't understand this, right? Just like I'm saying to you, this is unbelievable. Why in the world is this happening? This is his moment. This is like the shot. This is it. And he comes in on a baby donkey. And it says, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. This unexpected entrance of the conquering hero in a time of high drama, in a time of remarkable upheaval and oppression, This unexpected entrance of this king has been God's plan the whole time. The whole time. So if you're thinking about what it is that you're looking forward to count on Jesus for, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this as the crowd is crying out, save us, save us, save us. And yet Jesus comes unexpectedly, signaling that this king had come in peace to give his peace rather than to take peace by force. So here's some questions I want you to tangle with right now. In what ways do you need Jesus to come into town for you? Right? Related to the thing that you need him to rescue you from, in what ways do you need him to come into town for you? What kind of king are you asking for? What kind of king are you waiting for? Probably a question you haven't thought of in a while. And in what ways has Jesus shown up differently than you expected in your life thus far? As you're thinking about it, as you're talking at home with your family, or you're processing this wherever you are by yourself, feel free to begin to answer by the chat. Go ahead and fill up that chat with whatever God's putting on your heart, whatever you're processing right now. We'd love to see it. We'd love to know how this text is connecting with you. But here's the big question. Have you been like I was for so many years, walking through my life, your life, thinking, well, I can do this because God is with me. I can do this because God is with me. And God is with you. Don't mistake that. It's one of his names, right? God is with us. He's present with us. But, you know, some days I think, I look back and I think maybe I kind of used him as a magic eight ball. If you remember that thing that you ask it a question and you shake it, and depending on where the thing inside kind of floated up to the surface, that was your answer. I was still in charge. I was still determining what my focus was on. I was still determining what my resources and my energy and my margin and my capacity was focused on. And I was just looking at God to come along and give me a boost. And I'm confessing to you now that over the last few years of my life, I've come to realize that I was expecting a different king. I was expecting them to come in a different way, to do different things to rescue me. Like the people, like the crowds coming in. And there was a time in my life where, like the crowds, when he came in differently than I expected, boy, did it make me mad. It confused me. It angered me. There were so many times when I was just ticked off at God for not being the God that I thought he was supposed to be, because I expected him to come differently and be different. And so I ask you, as you're reflecting on this, and we're going to leave the chat room open for quite a while here today. Just after I'm done speaking, we're going to leave the chat room open for you all to process and to go ahead and to put into the chat room what you and God are working with right now, what you guys are connecting with right now. This really is the beginning of Holy Week, right? This message of God coming in a different way, of Jesus being a different kind of rescuer and king than we've ever expected him to be, that is the very right beginning to this week, as we refocus on what Jesus is doing as he moves toward the cross. And then as we reflect on his steps toward the cross, in light of this idea of God of God not being with us, but of us being with him, in him. As he makes this move to change the course of history and of human life and behavior for all of the rest of time, what is it that we are looking for? And I pray that you will take this opportunity this week to think about this. While our world's upside down, what is it that you expect God to be? How is it that you expect Jesus to come and to intervene? So as we enter into Holy Week, may you keep preparing a way for Jesus to come. May you keep preparing a way for him to come into your hearts, whether right now is high drama for you, like it is for many of us, or it's just a chill time, right? Where not much has changed, except you can't go out and do the things you want to do when you want to do them. But now is the time. Now is the time to set our hearts on how Jesus is coming and why Jesus is coming into our lives the way that he does, as is sort of reflected in the story and the progression of Holy Week. So be open to how he offers to enter into your circumstances. Be open to letting him come in just as he is. Just as he is. And as I close and we give you a few moments to reflect on the chat, I just want you to remember this one thing. You're with him. You're with him. And whatever it is that is going on in your life and in your world right now, he's not coming along. He's not coming along to do what you expect him to do as if you were leading him. Let him lead you. You're with him. Let him lead you. Let him keep his promises in the way that he intends to this week. Guys, I think this is so important. It's made such a huge change in my life to let him lead. And I encourage you to take a look at this in your own life this week and really every week. In the name of Jesus, let me pray for you. Father, as my voice stops speaking, Lord, I pray that your spirit, Lord, I pray that your spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, this powerful spirit, will still speak to us. God, that you will still plead with us to find ourselves in you. Lord, that you'll still plead with us to let you lead. Lord, that you will still plead with us to watch for your movement. Lord, will you make us students of your movement in our life? Lord, I pray that as we have these different routines that we're all getting used to for the time being, Lord, that you will use the moments that we have that are different than they normally have been, these unexpected ways that you can come to us in this season. Lord, use them. Use them in my life. Use them in our lives, God, that you would turn us toward you in ways that we haven't been focused. Lord, that you remind us that you are the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the conquering King who comes to give peace. Give us peace this week as we take this journey with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this week. I look forward to hearing from you and hearing all of what God is doing in your lives as we gather together tomorrow morning at 7:30 a.m. To continue this journey together. God bless you.